Father, thank you for the great blessing it has been for me to sing with your people this morning. Oh, as we praise Jesus together, the one who on that mercy tree bled and died for me. But the grave could not hold him. Death could not keep him. The devil could not defeat him. And he has risen triumphant over our sin. Thank you. May we begin to, with all the saints, as Paul prays in Ephesians 3, to comprehend the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love that that took for Jesus, the holy, sinless one, to take our place and to become sin for us. His soul would bristle and withdraw from the very sin that was being placed upon him by our loving Father for our eternal benefit. That's why Jesus prays, take this cup from me. Because he's holy. And yet in mercy and in kindness and in love and in grace, he takes the sin. He takes the blows. He takes the nails. He takes the wrath from you so that we can be released from it. We need to understand that love if we are going to demonstrate that love to others, and especially if we as men are going to show that kind of love to our wife. Teach us about Jesus this morning as you teach us about marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our fourth week in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. This morning I begin addressing our men. Ladies, are you thankful for that? I find it much easier to preach to men than I do to women. So I am thankful to be done addressing our ladies. Men, if I were to give you a magical wand this morning that you could wave over your marriage and over your home, and instantaneously your marriage and your home would become everything you ever dreamed it would be, what would that look like? Second question. Do you dream about your marriage? Do you pray about that? Do you dream about and pray about your home, your marriage, being a taste of and a glimpse of heaven on earth, where Jesus is Lord of every moment and every day and every activity? And finally, a third question. According to the Bible, according to Ephesians 5, who has been given the responsibility and the privilege of setting the tone in your home? Who sets the spiritual thermostat? Is your home a place of grace? Does Jesus feel at home in your home? Does he feel at home in your life, men? Does he feel at home in your marriage? Or are there rooms and places in your heart and in your home and in your marriage that are off limits to him? Is he really your Lord? Because, men, in a real sense, God has given you that wand. You set the tone. You cultivate the environment. That is your God-given role. So, men, let's dive headfirst this morning into Ephesians 5. And then I'm going to pull up a bit and invite everyone else to join us in this text because it is relevant to everyone here this morning. Ephesians 5 in your Bibles, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, in beauty, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, you should love your wives as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And therefore, Paul quotes from Genesis 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound because it's not just about you as a husband and you as a wife. I'm saying that it refers to the big picture here is Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Men, according to this text, in verse 23, men, you are the leader in your marriage. Period. End of story. God, I want you to notice something in verse 23 where God makes that statement. You are head. It is not a command. God does not say, men, exercise headship. Men, lead. Lead here is not the imperative, it's the indicative. It's who you are. You are the leader. God has declared you. He has put on display the words that say, I am declaring you to be the leader in your marriage and in your home. So the emphasis then on the Bible's most detailed text on marriage isn't that you lead. It's how you lead. You lead in love and you lead with love. That's the command here. The imperative in this text, in verse 25, is to love your wife. And as we then walk the narrow path of biblical leadership, we must be aware and be careful to avoid the ditch on each side of that narrow leadership pathway. On one side is the ditch of domination. Domination. That we would think of our marriage and our homes that we have been granted by God and declared by God to be the leader. And so our leading looks like dictatorship. We would always be carrying around in our back pocket that submit and respect card, ready to pull out and demand from our wife at any moment's notice, listen, I am the leader. Submit, woman. By the way, never, ever say that to your wife. Ever. If I'm not behind this pulpit, I don't say that, okay? Never call your wife woman and never precede that with submit. Unless you're ready to duck, okay? By the way, men, let me say this in all seriousness. If you have to demand submission and respect from your wife, it is proof that you are not the leader. The call to lead. The divine indicative here that you are the leader does not mean that you are a dictator. Leadership is not about dominating or controlling. It's about serving and suffering and sacrificing. And that's what we'll be unpacking next week and the week following. But that's a ditch you've got to be aware of on one side of the path of biblical leadership. And then on the other side, the other ditch is abdication. You are too lazy to lead. You're too tired to lead. You're too busy to lead. You are, as a leader, you are MIA. You've gone AWOL. You're distant and disconnected. It's easier, you've decided that if you just, it's just, life will be so much easier if you let your wife lead. No, God says, you are the leader. And so you love your wife enough to lead her with love, and you lead her in love. And so you are going to man up here. You are going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You are going to wear yourself out for her like Jesus did for you. He left it all on the field, didn't He? You are going to man up. And if that means that you have to fight at night to stay awake with your wife to watch her chick flick, and you are worn out and your eyelids are heavy and you are fighting, falling asleep because you've worn yourself out for her during the day, that's what you do. You're a man. 1 Corinthians 16. Quit you like men. Start being men. Be strong. You fight for your wife, and you fight to lead her well in love. So let me ask, men, which ditch do you lean toward? Which ditch do you drift toward? The domination ditch or the abdication ditch? Here's action step one for you this morning. Sometime this afternoon or this evening, sometime before bed tonight, would you just get alone with your wife and would you ask her this question, honey? Which ditch do I lean toward? Domination or abdication? Now, men, I know right up front here, this is hard-hitting stuff. I know because it's hit me hard all week long. This is soul-searching stuff. But this is not intended to lead us to despair. Don't throw your hands up this morning and say, in the first 10 minutes, man, I am done. I'm gone. I can't do this. This is not the man I am. I've blown it in the past. This is not a text that's intended by Paul to cause us as men to despair. In fact, he is in the very command here calling us to hope. There is hope within the command to love our wife. Notice here what Paul says in verse 25, you love your wife as Christ loved you. There's your hope, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Smack dab in the middle of this command is a huge reminder of grace. Christ has loved you. Christ has given Himself up for you, so do not despair. You can be strong in His strength. You can be strong in the strength of someone else. Because He has loved you, and He has given Himself up for you, and He is empowering you now by that grace that has already given Himself up for you. There is power in that blood. His grace is sufficient. It's not about where you've been and how you failed. It's about where you are going and the man you are becoming by His grace, the man He is making you. Jesus is saying to you men today, follow Me. And I will make you the kind of man and the kind of husband that I want you to be. In fact, I'm going to do something that I rarely ever do. I'm going to ask you right now, men, in the quietness of your own heart, would you just say that to God right now? If you mean business as a follower of Jesus, if you truly are submitting to and bowing before Jesus Christ as your Lord, would you right now, in the quietness of your own heart, would you tell Him, I want to follow You, and I want You to make me the kind of husband You want me to be? I'm just going to pause. I'm going to wait. This is serious. This is real. This is authentic. This is where we live. Will you tell him that? I want to follow you, and I want you to make me to be the kind of husband that you would have me to be. Okay, now I'm going to pull up a bit and invite all of us now back into this discussion. A month ago, when we began this series on marriage, I explained how Paul's instruction in Ephesians 5 on marriage applies to all of us. If you are a single man, if you're a young man here this morning, what I'm about to share with you is the model. This is what you're aiming toward. This is where your life should be pointing right now. This is what you need to grow into. These are the qualities and the thinking that should be the target in life for you. In fact, I would say to you, you need to find men around this church. And by the way, there are many here at Bethel. You find men like this around you, and you take them out for coffee, you take them to Lou Malnati's, and you buy them pizza, and believe me, once you get them eating pizza, they'll give their life for you, all right? Especially Lou Malnati's, right? And you learn from them. You drink in from them. You watch them. Young men, this is who you need to be in the future. But it's also who you need to be becoming right now. If you're a married woman, this is what you pray for your husband. Verse 25. You pray, Father, help him to love me like Jesus does. This is not only what you pray for him, this is what you praise him for. This is what you help him, as we talked about last week, as his helper given to him by God himself. You help him become this. And where he is lacking, you do your best to point him to Jesus without becoming disappointed or demanding. If you are here this morning as an unmarried woman, some of you refer to yourselves as the independents, right? If you're unmarried, this is the kind of man, and you want to be married, this is the kind of man you look for. You don't settle for some warm body because you don't want to be alone. Use this text. This is your framework for finding God's kind of man for you. If you are a divorced woman or a woman with the gift of singleness, please listen carefully here, so that you can encourage the younger women in our church to be looking for this kind of guy. And so that you can encourage married women who may not be married to this kind of guy. So they need you to come alongside of them and to love on them and to pray with them and to encourage them. Keep on keeping on. And this morning, if you are not a Christian, I'm so glad that you are here. And one of the things I pray for every service, before every service, I say, Lord, bring non-Christians into our gathering so that they can see a group of people that are enthralled with Jesus and overwhelmed by his grace. And they can watch us sing, and they can hear us pray, and they can watch as we listen, and they can see our marriages that are intended to point them to Jesus and help them to see in us something that they want, that you want as an unbeliever in Jesus. I'm so thankful that you are here this morning, and I hope you will listen carefully and see one of the ways that Christianity is truly transformational. I want you to see how a relationship with Jesus changes how a person thinks and how a person loves and how a person acts, especially our men. And that we would be different than the men around us, especially. And how we do marriage. Okay, now let's get to work. Let's dig into verse 25. And we're going to park here today. So we're just going to cover verse 25 today. Men, You know, we tend to default to doing life in perpetual overdrive mode, where the urgent displaces the important, and we rarely slow down long enough to take inventory of our own life, let alone our own marriage. So this morning, we're just going to hit the brakes with verse 25. We're going to pull off the expressway, or here in Chicago, we call it the raceway, right? We're going to put our car in park, and we're going to forget everybody who's zooming past us, and we're just going to listen to God speak. And anytime we are listening to God speak to us through His Word, we need to focus first on the context. The context of verse 25. I want you to know, men, that Paul doesn't just drop the bombshell of Ephesians 5, verse 25 on us out of nowhere. This isn't a standalone verse with no context. In fact, Paul has been setting us up for several chapters now. He's been prepping us for this discussion. In fact, back in Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul says this: your primary identity is not that you're a husband, or not that you're a father, or not that you're a plumber or an engineer. Your primary identity is that you are a follower of Jesus. It's that you are in Christ. You once were an enemy of God. You once were dead in your trespasses and sins. I was listening to a preacher this week preach on Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, and he said this: you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Don't forget that. You were so dead, you didn't even get a verb. You can read it in Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were alienated. We were walking away from God. And yet God, in His love, He did the verbing. He did the acting. He came running after us. He did the initiating. Now, God has lavished you with grace. You are in Christ now. You are His workmanship, Ephesians 2, verse 10. You are His work of art, literally His poem, His song. You are His child. And the grace that has saved you is now molding you and making you into the man He wants you to be. And so secondly, then, the context is, we zoom forward now. Oh, we can't zoom, can we? We're parked, okay? So we creep forward to Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Because of who you are in Christ now, you have responsibility to live in a way that reflects Him. You emulate Him. You learn from His example. You follow His example. Paul says there, you are to imitate God in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. You are to walk in love. As a recipient of Christ's love, then you are to become a conduit of His love to others, including, and really, first of all, your wife. Your wife should learn about Christ's kind of love through your love. You imitate God. As God has loved you, you love her. And you can do that because, and here's the hope we have, it's Ephesians 5, verse 18. God's Spirit is filling you. He is controlling you. He is empowering you and enabling you to be more and do more than you ever dreamed. He enables you then to give yourself up in love for your wife and in love for your children and in love for your brothers. Men, I want to say to you this morning, you've got to get the big picture. I've got to get the big picture. The big picture here really matters because in chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul begins applying who you are in Christ, Ephesians 1 through 3, to now the husband you are to be because you are in Christ, Ephesians 5. You can't do this apart from Ephesians 1 through 3. You can't do this apart from the grace that has been lavished upon you in Jesus. You can't be this kind of husband apart from His power and apart from His Spirit. You can't. And that's why you tend to, at least like if you're like me, when you read Ephesians 5, verse 25, there's a part of you that feels overwhelmed and underqualified, and you want to cry out, I can't do this. By the way, if you read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 and you say, oh, I got this thing nailed, let's talk about pride. No man in this room has nailed Ephesians 5:25 because none of us in this room is named Jesus Christ. And so you ought to feel overwhelmed and under-equipped. That to love your wife in this way is beyond you. so that then you will see that the hope for you is within the command to you. Only when you grasp how Christ loves you can you then reflect and demonstrate his love to your wife. So let's explore that command. Love your wife. In your relationship with your wife, that's it. Everything else in this text flows from that single command. I love the simplicity of that. Three words: love your wife. Paul knows that we guys, we men, we have a hard time dealing with complex, right, ladies? Ladies, this is your chance to amen. This is your opportunity to talk back to me. Does your man struggle with complex? You can go ahead. It's okay. You can say yes. Joanna will lead you, all right? We struggle with complex. We love simple. That's why guys in the 60s and 70s and 80s, we loved working on our own vehicles, right? And then what happened in the 90s? Vehicles became what? Complex. We love simple. Did you know IKEA knows that we love simple? You ever purchased a piece of furniture from IKEA? You bring home the box, you break it open, and there are the instructions. Not a single word. Not a single word. It's all pictures. You know why? Because some big shot at IKEA corporate knows that assembling furniture is a guy thing. It's like a conquest for us, isn't it? Right? I once assembled an entire swing set that was not from IKEA. I once assembled that entire swing set upside down. You should have seen our kids swinging on that. You know, IKEA knows what the swing set company didn't. Guys won't read complex instructions, let alone follow them. The fewer the words, the more the pictures, the better. Paul knows that. And so the simplicity of this command is striking. Three words: love your wife. Guys, everything God wants from you in marriage is in these three words. And then Paul throws in an IKEA-like picture of what that love looks like. And he says, you love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus is the picture of love. He is the glory of love. Now, some of you, as soon as I say those words, are thinking back to Peter Cetera and his song back in the 80s, right? The glory of love. But the glory of love is not a song, it's a person. It's Jesus. It's from him that we learn what love is and what love does. That's why Paul doesn't simply say here, love your wife. He qualifies that. As Christ loved the church. Because in our world, and even in Paul's world, the meaning of love had already been hijacked. Let me illustrate. How many of you have a cat? Go ahead, you can raise your hands. How many of you have a cat? Let me ask you, do you love that cat? Listen, do not lie in church. It is impossible to love a cat. So, let's go with God's favorite creatures. The dog. After all, he is man's best friend. You love your dog, right? I mean, how many of you tell your dog that you love him or her? We do. In fact, we say that more often to our dog than we do to one another at home, probably. We love Ruby. And then you know, when you're grilling and you pull off the grill that juicy Angus burger and you lift it to your mouth, and as you're doing so, you're thinking the words to yourself, I love you. Now, come on, be honest. You talk to your food, don't you? Come on. I know some of you guys. I've eaten with some of you guys. You know, you can also be standing at the back of the church auditorium with tears spilling over your eyelids as your oldest daughter takes your arm and you accompany her down the aisle before she says, I do. And you can say to her, I love you. That word can mean so many things in so many contexts, but there's something unique about your love for your wife. Your love for your wife is to exceed your love for anyone and anything else save God Himself. The Greek word for love here is the word agapao, agape. It's more than brotherly love, that's phileo. It's more than a sensual or sexual love, that's eros. Agape love is God's kind of love for us. And that kind of love is spelled give up. Give up myself for her. It's a self-emptying, self-denying, self-sacrificing kind of love. It's not about what I can get from you. It's about what I can give up for you, my wife. It's a Jesus kind of love. So what does that look like? Six things this morning. You say, we don't have much time left. You're right. So I'm going to move through these quickly. What does it look like, this Jesus kind of love? Number one, it's an initiating love. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love because He what? He first loved us. He chased us down. He pursued us. We were the one lost sheep. He leaves the 99 and He chases us down. Men, love is not lazy. Be the initiator. Keep on keeping on after your wife. You keep on wooing her and pursuing her and winning her. You know how you do that even when you're 73 years old and you've been married for 50 years? You do what you did back in the beginning when you were fighting to win her heart. The problem with some husbands is that they have quit winning their wife. In their mind, in the husband's mind, they've come and they've seen and they've conquered and it's all over. And that's the same message they are sending to their wife. It's all over. My work is done here. No, it's not. That's not how Jesus treats you after wooing and winning your heart. He keeps on pursuing you. Men, when was the last time you took your wife on a date? I mean, where you got someone to watch the kids, where you made the dinner reservations, where you made sure the car was gassed up, where you took the initiative and you did all the work. When was the last time you took a weekend away from everyone else? You are the initiator. You are the wooer. You are the winner, the pursuer, just as Jesus is with you, as He shows you, secondly, an undeserved love. He loves you with an undeserved love. It's Romans 5, verse 8. He shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And here I come back to where we were a few weeks ago with our ladies. If you're going to build a marriage that is built on earning and deserving, and the earning and deserving motif, you are going to be miserable. You do not require your wife to earn your love. That's not love, that's a paycheck. And if we weren't in mixed company, men, I would be a little more detailed in my explanation of a sexual relationship that is paid for. If you get my drift. She is the wife of your youth. She is the woman God has given you. You do not require her to earn your love. Take time this week to read the love story of Hosea and Gomer. It's one of the Old Testament minor prophets. It is often neglected. But what a story of Hosea's unearnable, undeservable love for Gomer. And that story points us to Jesus' story and teaches us how grace-based love is. And Paul says, love your wife in that kind of way. Because if you do, it'll thirdly be an intense love. An intense love. Jesus loves his people to the max. Now, if you lived in the 80s, there was a time in the 80s where everything was to the max. You remember that? But that's literally what John 13, verse 1 says. Listen to this from John 13, 1. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The Greek word there for to the end literally means not only duration there, but literally to the brim, to the max, with intensity. A white hot kind of love. Like Jacob in the Old Testament, like he loved Rachel. You remember that story? You remember the passion and the desire and the commitment Jacob had as he worked for 14 years for the hand of Rachel? And Genesis 29 says that those 14 years seemed to him but a few days because of the intensity of his love for her. And some of you think you had it rough when you asked your future-in-law for your wife's hand. You worked 14 years for her? Is there a Jesus-like intensity to your love for your wife? Can I ask a question? Do your children see that in the kitchen? In the family room? Do they see you get all mushy? I'm going to talk more next week about my father and my father-in-law, both of whom exemplify these verses. But you know, I used to love it when my dad would smooch my mama. When he would lay one on her. And you know how us three boys, you know what we would do? You know, we'd cover our faces, but we would secretly leave our fingers separated so that we could still see it. Because we love that. There is safety and security for your children in them seeing you kiss your wife. And love on your wife. And by the way, there is safety and security for her in that as well. Do you gush over her around others? Before your children, do you praise her beauty? You say, this is about how Jesus loves the church. Does Jesus act that way with us? Well, would you look at verse 27? Where through Paul, Jesus is telling us that his bride, the church, us, we are glorious. We are beautiful. We are without blemish. Jesus has gone on record to say, look at the beauty of my wife, my bride. Men, you would do well, and I would do well, to learn from Jesus here. And when that's how you love her, your love will not only be an intense love, it will be a permanent love. Fourthly, a permanent love where God says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting love. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus, your future with him is not up in the air. It's not up for grabs. The end has already been promised because the end has already been written. It is a permanent love. You are loved permanently. You read Romans chapter 8, especially the last two verses. There is nothing that is powerful enough to separate you from his love. Men, does your wife know that the future of your marriage is not up in the air? That it's not up for grabs? That you are in it to win it? Because at the altar you meant the vow you made, till death us do part. And so you aren't going to just do enough to get by in your marriage. You are going to go all out in your marriage because you're all in for your marriage. And so the hard times, and there will be hard times, but they won't shake your love and they won't break your love. It's in those times that your wife will know and learn that you do love her, because a Jesus kind of love, fifthly, is a communicated love. Jesus has told us that he loves us. You are holding in your hands this morning communicated love. This whole book is God saying to you, it's proof that I love you. It's written in black and white. It's written on every page from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And by the way, we're going to unpack this more in a couple of weeks. But did you realize that really the Bible begins with a wedding and ends with a wedding? And everywhere in between is the explanation of how far God is willing to go to bring us into that ending wedding. That's how serious marriage is. God is saying to us, I love you on every page. But it isn't just about the words. Anybody can say, I love you. It's about action. And so 1 John 3, verse 16 says, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And so men, love like Jesus. You communicate your love through your words and with your actions. You not only tell her you love her, you show her you love her, and you tell her and show her why you love her. Men, question here. Do you know how your wife feels loved? Do you know how it is that she senses your love? Is it you giving your time? Is it in words of encouragement? Is it ice cream? Do you know how to communicate to your wife your love for her? You say, I'm not sure. Ask her. Just ask her. And then you sacrifice for her. That's number six. Jesus' love for us is a sacrificial love. One of the big truths here in Ephesians chapter 5 is how precious the church is to Christ. So precious that he lays down his life for the church. Man, your wife is to be precious to you. More precious than anything else in your life. She is priceless, Proverbs 31 says. So you lay down your life for her. Men, listen, that's not living language, that's dying language. You lay down your life. We will never learn what it means to live. We will never learn what it means to love, and especially love our wife as Christ loved the church, until we are thinking of living in terms of dying. Dying to myself. Galatians 2 verse 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ as his follower. We cannot live until we die, and we cannot love until we die. That's how serious love is, and that's how special love is. That's what Jesus did for us. Can I ask the question? Have you received that love? The love of Jesus laying down his life for you. You know what would be so sad? For you to sit through an entire sermon explaining the love of Jesus and to walk out this morning without it. It's offered to you. The Bible says, repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Acts 16:31 and Romans 10, verse 9. Have you trusted in Jesus, the one who laid down his life and demonstrated his love for you, and that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you? Would you believe the gospel this morning? I would get on my knees if I had to plead with you to trust in Jesus. This love is available to any and to all who will call on his name and be saved. Would you be saved this morning? And you will find in him a love that is incomprehensible, a love that is unbelievable, a love that is permanent. Everything we've talked about, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Trust in Jesus. Here's action step number two as we close. Men, your second assignment is to ask your wife, do I love you like Jesus? You've written down these six adjectives of Jesus' love for us. Walk through them one by one with her. Is this the way I'm loving you? And then now here's a key for us guys. Don't just ask her the question, listen to her answers. Now I say to you ladies, be gentle. Each husband in this room falls short of Jesus' love for us, and that's why we all need him. Only his love will never fail us. And that's why we can all echo the words that I read at the beginning of our gathering this morning in Psalm 63, verse 3. Your steadfast love, O Lord, is better than life, and so my lips will praise you. Bethel, when our lives point to and praise the one who loves us with a better-than-life kind of love, our marriages will point to and praise him as well. By his grace and for his glory, let's be that people and let's build those marriages. Amen. Father, write your truth upon the hearts of your people. And cause us to live and to love like Jesus. In his name, amen.